Some poet said, I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be, a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues, a church whose deacons always deek, and none is proud and all are meek, where gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize, where all are always sweet and kind and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still we'll work and pray and plan to make our own the best we can. Amen. So there are no perfect churches out there, and those of you that are new, we're not. We are a bunch of imperfect people, pastored by an imperfect pastor, with an imperfect staff, and so, but we have a perfect Savior, and He is sufficient. He's all that you need. And the church, I want to talk about the church just for a little while on this occasion of our 27th anniversary. The church can be and should be a very, very special place. In your life. Owen Glasburn wrote, a room of quiet, a temple of peace, a home of faith where doubting cease, a house of comfort where hope is given, a source of strength to help us to heaven, a place of worship, a place to pray. I found all this in my church today. Amen. I found all this in my church today. It's a special place. It's very, very special to Jesus Christ, the local church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it tells us that He purchased the church with His own blood. Now you just think, what would you purchase with your blood? I'll guarantee it would be something very, very, very valuable to you. Christ purchased the church with His own blood. He gave His blood for the church, and so the church ought to be special to us too. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He not only loved the church, but He gave Himself for it. Every church is different. In Revelation 2 and 3, and you're turning to Revelation 3 right now, Jesus writes seven letters to seven different churches and seven different towns in a country that we could call today Turkey. Those towns were Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. That would be like saying in our area, Evans and Eden and North Collins and Gowanda, you know, in Hamburg. That's what it would be like saying. And He wrote letters to each of these churches, and they are transcribed for us here in Scripture in Revelations 2 and 3. I want to read the last one, the seventh, which is the letter to the church at Laodicea. And He says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ear to hear, Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We have here a church that's quite messed up. And I chose to read that one of the seven because of a little phrase that the Lord said in this text in verse 19. He said, as many as I love. As many as I love. The Lord loves messed up churches. Now, he gives them advice and tells them what to do to get straightened out. He doesn't want them to stay that way. But he loves messed up churches. Have you ever been in a messed up church? Man, the Lord loves messed up churches. The Lord loves churches that are not imperfect. How would you like to go to a church like this? Let me read a description of a church here and some of the problems, if I could use that in quotes, that this one church had. Number one, faction between attenders over their favorite preachers. Number two, men's wisdom was consulted above God's word. They paid more attention to education, to science, to philosophy than to what the Bible said. Number three, the members were carnal in their lifestyle. Number four, fornication was commonly practiced among the church members. Number five, one man was having intimate relations with his father's wife. Number six, men were frequently visiting prostitutes. Number six, members were suing each other in the courts of law. Number eight, husbands and wives were divorcing for trivial reasons. Nine, some were eating meat that was sacrificed to devils. 10, rich people were bringing food to church and eating it in front of poor people who had nothing. 11, people were living in sin and taking the Lord's Supper lightly. 12, men were growing their hair long and women were shaving their heads. 13, the male and female roles had become reversed. And 14, the spiritual gifts, in particular the gift of tongues, was being misused, leading to confusion among the body of Christ. Such a church existed once. It's called the Church at Corinth. It's written in the book of 1 Corinthians. And yet, as you read that book, not one time does the Lord ever say, quit going to that church. Get out as fast as you can. He never said that. You know what he said? He said, fix it. Fix the problems in the church. And when you read 2 Corinthians, Jack Hiles, Pastor Jack Hiles one time said 2 Corinthians, he feels, is the most spiritual book in the entire New Testament. 1 Corinthians is about the most carnal. 2 Corinthians is about the most spiritual. You know why? They addressed the problems in the church. They got right with God and they became a spiritual people. See, God is in the business of changing people's lives. He's also in the business of changing churches. Now, I know many of people that stay home from churches, don't attend churches anymore because they saw this problem or that problem, or somebody said this, somebody hurt my feelings, somebody offended me, pastor said something I disagreed with, I don't like the way they run this, or so on and so forth. Man, you know, our churches, you know, we may have some problems, but I don't think we're as bad as the Church of Corinth, unless I'm completely blind. We might not be a great church, but I think we're a good church. And I thank the Lord for what He has done these 27 years. We want to invite you to join us and to go forward with us. It's a great adventure, living by faith. It's the most exciting life you can ever get involved in. It's a life of just living by faith, giving your life to the Lord, and seeing what God will do with your life and what God will do with your church. Now, he writes seven letters here in the book of Revelation 2 and 3 to seven churches. And you find as you read them, and we're going to start studying them on Wednesday nights. I want to encourage you to come back on Wednesday nights. And I have a fascinating outline that I borrowed from another pastor. I'm a great borrower. And, man, you get into the meat of the word, and you'll learn about it. All seven of these churches are completely different and independent of each other, completely different in personalities. But there are some unique things, and I want to point out four things that are the same, rather, to each and every one of the seven churches. There are some things completely unique and different, but there are some things that are the same. And I want to show you four things about the church and the church age here, just so we can learn things about the church and love the church. And I want to point out to you, number one today, the overseer of the church. Number two, the occupation of the church. Number three, the obligation of the church. And number four, the overcomers of the church. In all seven letters, there are four phrases that reoccur in every single one of them. Let's look at the first one here in Revelation chapter number 3. And I want you to notice in verse number 7 these words. Or, I'm sorry, verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now notice these next three words. These things saith. You'll find that phrase in all seven letters. These things saith. And then a description is given of no one other than Jesus Christ. To the Ephesians it says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. To Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last. To the Pergamos, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. To Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God. To Sardis, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. To Philadelphia, these things saith he that is holy. And here to Laodicea in verse 14, these things saith thee, Amen. I want you to notice, number one, the overseer of the church is Jesus Christ. The overseer of the church is Jesus Christ. It is not Pastor Cole. It is not any other pastor. It's not any pope. It's not any priest. It's not any father. It's not any bishop. It's not any cardinal. The overseer of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. These things saith the Amen. These things saith the Son of God. For 2,000 years, men have been tempted to take over the church and to build their own little kingdoms around themselves. But in all things, Jesus Christ is supposed to have the preeminence. Over and over again in the scriptures, he is called the head. The head of the church. The head is not some denominational boss in some denominational office in some city. The head is not some pope sitting in Rome. The head is not some pastor sitting in his office. The head is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22, it says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It talks about Christ being the head in Colossians 2:19. It's pretty clear, isn't it? He's the head. You see, old Brother Cole's going to die someday. And they're going to put me in a grave someday. But if this is really the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to go on without me. If he's really the head of this church. And we need to be very, very jealous in protecting the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once in a while, I'll hear somebody say, well, I go to Pastor Cole's church. And I usually very, very kindly and very gently try to correct them. And I say, no, it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. It's just something that's, I know I'm not trying to sound nitpicky. It's just something that's very important to me. It's the Lord's church. The Lord led us to start this church. The Lord gave us the vision. And the Lord guided and the Lord directed and the Lord opened doors. Not the Baptist church. It's the Lord's church. He is the head of the church. Get that doctrine right. I want you to notice, second of all, the occupation of the church. Another statement that occurs in all seven books is found here in verse number 15, right after he establishes his authority. These things saith the Son of God. He establishes his authority. He's the overseer of the church. Notice the occupation of the church. In all seven cases, the next word he says, the next phrase he says is this, I know thy works. What is the occupation of the church? Work for Christ. Work for, we're here, we were saved to work. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now let me be clear as always, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works for the rest of our life. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Please, I'd encourage you, do not trust in your good works to try to save your soul from the penalty of sin. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to do good works for the rest of our life. The Lord did not just save your soul. He didn't crawl upon a cross one day and get spiked there and die a horrific, painful, violent, bloody death just to give you a ticket to escape from hell. He wants to get something back out of his investment. He invested his life, he invested his blood in saving your soul and saving my soul. He wants to get something back. He wants us to work for him. There is a work for you to do. There is a gift for you to receive, some gift, some calling that you can develop. And you might feel unworthy. You might feel like, what can I possibly do? You'd be amazed at what God can show you that you can do and what he can equip you to do and what he can qualify you to do. There is a work for every single person in this room, and we need to be visionaries about that work. You need to get a vision of the potential that you have of what you could accomplish in your work for God. The Bible says in the last days, God is going to make people visionaries. And that includes men and women, that includes boys and girls. When the day of Pentecost came, in Acts chapter number 2, and the Lord was building his church. The church did not start at Pentecost. People were saved and baptized and added to the church. The church was started at the baptism of Christ. He was the first member, and he began from that point on to build his church. But at the day of Pentecost, Peter in his preaching said this, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Notice something unique about the last days, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Do you think we're living in the last days? Man, I do, and you can't read the Bible, but that you study prophecy, because one-third of the Bible is prophecy in some matter, whether it's past, present, or future prophecies being fulfilled. That's what makes the Bible unique. There's no other religion, there's no other religious book on earth where God sticks his neck out so far and says, let me tell you exactly what's going to happen in the future. And as I've said before, that's the kind of God I want to follow, who can tell me exactly what's going to happen in the future. And when you read this book, one-third of this is prophecy. If I wrote a book, I wouldn't put one word of prophecy in it. Why? I don't know about the future. But God does. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. These things saith the Son of God. And you can trust it. You can trust the Lord. You can trust your future with him. He tells all. If he's got the earth and all the events of the earth falling right in line with what he said, I think he can take care of your little life. You can trust him with all your heart. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, he shall direct your paths. God wants to direct your paths. You need to trust in him with all your hearts. In the last days, notice what's going to happen. People are going to be visionary. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon sons, upon daughters. Young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. Do you know how this church got started? By a vision. I'm not saying some crazy dream while I was sleeping, but a vision is something that God plants in your heart that he wants you to do. Now, sometimes when he does it, you think, wow, did he make a mistake? What was he thinking there? Remember, Joseph was a dreamer of dreams. Are you a dreamer of dreams? Do you have a dream for your life? I'm talking about men. I'm talking women. I'm talking about boys and girls. It's right there in Acts 2. Visionaries. Picture this. I hope this works. Picture some guy wants to have a really nice garden. And so he wants to plant, let's say, 12 types of crops. So he gets 12 people and he gives them all a 10 by 10 foot plot of land, not big. And he says, listen, I want you to plant and grow the tomatoes. Someone else, he says, you're going to grow the cucumbers. And someone else, you're going to grow the peas. And you're going to grow the peppers. And you're going to grow the corn. And you're going to grow the onions. And you're going to grow this, and so on and so forth. And so you got like this patchwork of 12 10 by 10 gardens inside of one garden. And an overseer has put 12 people in charge of those patches. Well, 11 out of the 12 decide, oh, that's great. And they get the stuff planted, but they never maintain it. They don't have a vision for it. And they just let it go. And maybe one guy really, really gives it his all. What's going to happen at the end of the year when harvest comes? You're going to have 11 patches full of weeds and very, very little fruit. But let's say all 12 got a vision and said, man, I am going to take this 10 by 10. I have been entrusted to this little patchwork of the whole picture, this whole guy's garden. I don't know a thing about raising corn, but I know how to raise tomatoes. And so he takes his 10 by 10 and he hills up the tomatoes and he spaces them out about 18 inches and he waters them and he fertilizes them and he hoes them and he pulls the weeds out and so on and so forth. And he may have to spray them if there's aphids or some kind of bugs that come along. And he takes care of that. And he's got the vision for that one little part of his garden, the part that the owner gave him. He's got the vision. And he says, man, I am going to reach my full potential in this little part that this gardener has entrusted to me. And let's say the next guy does the same thing. And the next guy does the same thing. And the next guy the same thing. And so on and so forth. And then at the end of the year, what kind of a garden do they have? They have an amazing garden, a fruitful garden. Brethren, that's exactly how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ works. God gives somebody and says, I want you to just teach this little Sunday school class. And I want you to work in this junior church. And I want you to take this bus route and go to this town with it. And I want you to teach in the children's clubs on Wednesday nights. And I want you to work in the music department, and I want you to work in the finances, and I want you to do this and this, and I want you to work with senior citizens, and I want you to work with single people, and people are given patchwork parts of God's work. That's the occupation of the church. I know thy works. And can you imagine what the potential would be of even a small church like ours if every person said that little bit God has given to me, I am going to be visionary. By God's grace, I am going to see to it that what he has given to me reaches its fullest potential. We're going to have the greatest single group of churches ever had in history. We'll have the greatest choir. I'm going to have the greatest Sunday school. I'm going to have the greatest bus route. I'm going to have the greatest seniors fellowship. And can you imagine if every person in the church took so seriously that they said, I can't be distracted by television and movies and internet and all this other time wasters that are unfruitful works of darkness. This is what God has given me to do. It might not be very big in your eyes, but it's big in my eyes because it's what God has given me to do. And everybody just takes that ministry God's given them to do and say, I don't know what the other people in the church are going to do, but by God's grace, I'm going to do my best. And I'm going to learn, and if I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm going to be the best one imaginable. I'm going to learn how to teach. I'm going to learn what works, what doesn't work. I'm going to visit. I'm going to call. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to prepare. The overseer of the church, these things saith the Son of God. The occupation of the church, I know thy works. In the bulletin, Dr. James Kennedy, God bless him, he went home to be with the Lord a couple years ago. Great Presbyterian preacher, Dr. James Kennedy, down in Coral Springs, Florida. A fascinating quote from him I put in the bulletin. He said just about how people approach the church nowadays. He said this, most people think of the church as a drama with the minister as the chief actor. You know, bring a top hat and a cane, you know, and do a song and dance or something. Have them entertain us this week. Minister is the chief actor, God is the prompter, and the laity as the critic. What is actually the case is the congregation is the chief actor. The minister is the prompter, and God is the critic. I know thy works. I know thy works. Churches are congregational. We are to participate in them and outside of them in the community trying to reach souls. Number three, the obligation of the church. Seven times you'll hear these words. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The obligation of the church is to listen to the Holy Spirit. Let him guide the whole matter. He says that to all seven churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, the Holy Spirit speaks. He speaks to the churches. The person's got to have an ear to hear. Most of us, except this fellow, have ears to listen. You're listening to me. Doesn't mean you're hearing a word I say. You might be thinking about pulled pork or hamburgers or rigatoni or baked beans with brown sugar and molasses in them. I was thinking about that yesterday at home, watching my wife with that. Big crock pot, you know. Just because we listen doesn't mean we hear. If you were quizzed at 2 o'clock this afternoon on the sermon, how would you do on the test? And frankly, it doesn't matter if you remember what I say. What matters is when you came, did the Holy Spirit say something to you? He that hath an ear, he wants to direct your life. The Holy Spirit is real. He's God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He lives inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it says, and it's sad, but he has to say to the churches, if any man have ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do not confuse serenity with spirituality. Do you ever meet these people that say, oh, I can be closer to God out on the lake fishing? And they confuse sereneness with spirituality. Oh, I can be closer to God out in the woods or looking at the leaves. And they confuse sereneness with spirituality. Now the spiritual person's on the bus with 43 kids going nuts. But he's trying to get them saved. He's trying to get them under the sound of the gospel. That's the spiritual person. I love serenity, but I'm not going to let it guide my life. Or you wouldn't see me again. You know? Don't confuse that with spirituality. People you meet all the time, oh, I can be closer to God. No, you can't. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The church is a unique, special spot on earth where God the Holy Spirit speaks to people. And last of all, the overcomers of the church. Again, seven times in seven letters, you're going to read these words in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. The overcomers of the church. They're unique. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Man, I want that. To him that overcometh shall not be hurt with the second death. Man, I want that. That's hell. I don't want to go there. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it. Man, I want God to give me a white stone someday, and a new name written down in glory. Amen? Those white stones were given to those who were tried in court. And back then they didn't have newspapers. They didn't have radios. They didn't have people who could tell them, Sean R. Carroll was found not guilty today. So when Sean R. Carroll would go to court back then, and he was found not guilty of a crime, the court gave him a white stone to walk around with. And he'd walk around with the white stone all over the community, and everybody who saw the white stone knew he was not guilty. Praise God's holy name. To him that overcometh will I give a white stone. He that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Notice the overcomers in the church. In closing, let me explain one thing. You say, what in the world is an overcomer? This is a blessing, but it scares the willies out of me when I read it. It says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You become an overcomer, and all those promises I just read about the white stone, your name won't be blotted out, you'll have access to the tree of life, you won't be hurt with the second death. All that is given, all those promises, to those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. But the word overcomer has a connotation that with believing comes victory. It's actually the Greek word Nike. It's the only time it's found in the Bible, and we're very familiar with the word Nike in our day and age. Not me, can't afford them, but it says, and this is the victory, this is the Nike that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now what scares me about this is it's easy to be saved, and when you're saved, it says, who is he? Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You know what scares me about that? I believe it's teaching that one of the products of truly being born again is that eventually you are brought into a life of victory. And your life is changed. And what scares me today is even in this church how many people have prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to save them, but there's been no change in their life. There's been no victory. They're the same way now as they were before they said that prayer. The overseer of the church is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, period. He's the head in all things. He has the preeminence. This church, as we go forward, should always say, Lord, what do you want? What do you want us to do? The occupation of the church, work. Jesus said, work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Every one of you, find out what God wants you to do. Reach your potential. Be a visionary. The obligation of the church, listen to what the Holy Spirit says. You say, well, I tried the church, I tried Sunday school, and it wasn't that exciting, it wasn't entertaining. No. You come to listen for the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit tells you one word, if he tells you one phrase, if he shares with you one sentence, it was worth being there to hear that. That's our obligation. Holy Spirit, speak to me. And the overcomers of the church are those who are in it who are really saved. We were at our last youth rally. Some of you teens were there. Remember that? They showed a little movie. Some church made a movie about the rapture. That just showed this guy up here, just a normal Sunday like me, preaching. And as he was preaching along, all of a sudden, and the congregation was full, all of a sudden there was this sound like a thunderclap. And everybody was gone. There was about 7-8 people around the church looking at each other. Where'd everybody go? The Bible says someday Jesus is coming to the clouds. And there's going to be the voices, the sound of thunder. The trumpet's going to sound. He's going to say, come up hither. And everybody who's saved is going to go to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Can you imagine if that happened during a church service? Would you be left behind? Would you be left behind because you'd never been saved, never trusted Christ? I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And a word of prayer, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless this invitation song as we close the service, that we would not think about leaving, not think about eating, but rather think about what the Holy Spirit said to us. Oh, Lord Jesus, I really pray you'd be the head of this church, the overseer. That our occupation would be every one of us finding out what you'd have us to do and reaching its potential. That we would understand our obligation to hear the Holy Spirit, and that we would be counted among the overcomers in the church who can truly say, I have been born again, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of my relationship to Christ, I'm not perfect, but he's led me to victory. Lord, if there's somebody here today who's just said a prayer but never believed, never been born again, we pray for them to be saved. And some are here by divine appointment to meet the Lord Jesus and accept him as their Savior. We pray they'd be saved now, and we ask it in his precious name. Amen.